Reading is from John chapter 5 from verses 1 to 15. Gospel of John chapter 5 from verses 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which is Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well.
Do you want to become well? It's an interesting question. Another question is, what is your spiritual age? Now, I don't want to know how long you've been a Christian. I want to know what age you are spiritually. Whatever age you are, do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be made well? You may have been a Christian for many years, but what is your spiritual age? Are you still 2 years old with frequent two-year-old tantrums? When will you reach spiritual maturity? Now, of course, we naturally resist change. Change is uncomfortable and we like things to stay the way they are. You see, growing and developing in Christ might require far too much change, and I've grown to be very comfortable with where I am. You see, some people just don't want to get better. Their problem defines who they are and it gives them significance. We don't all want to grow or to develop. Imagine it's the middle of the night and you come across a motorist on the side of the road with his head under the bonnet of his car, and you stop, you get out and you go over to him and ask, "Is there something wrong with your car?" I can well imagine the answer that you might get. "Oh no, there's nothing wrong. It's what I do at 1 o'clock in the morning on a cold night. Stop my car, lift up my bonnet just to admire the engine." What a stupid question to ask. Imagine going into hospital to visit someone who is ill and asking them, "Do you want to be well again?" "Why do you think I'm here?" might come the reply. Not really the smartest question you've ever asked. Yet those kinds of questions get asked all the time. We have one here in John chapter 5. In this passage, there's a man lying at the side of the pool. We're told that he has been ill for 38 years. Legend and myth had it that there were magical powers in the pool. They said that whenever the waters rippled, then the first person into the water was healed. How many times this poor man had watched and waited to see if the surface of the water would change, if it would ripple. Weeks might pass, and then he would spot a movement in the water, but too late. some young fellow with not all that much wrong with him was into the water like a shot. On other occasions, there were those who had lots of friends sitting with them, and when the waters moved, the friends would be able to get them into the water before he had even a chance to move. So here he lies, 38 years of suffering, and along comes this man who he's never seen before, never heard of before, and he seems to ask an insensitive question. Do you want to get well? Now, you can find such places as this beside the pool right across the world. Special, what people call holy places, where they say that someone like a saint had appeared, or a statue had wept, or bled, or someone had received a vision, and they would set up a shrine, and people would come from all over the world in their busloads to that special place. And all of that kind of thing makes it, the legend of the rippling water here described in John 5, easy for us to understand. It's a place that's near to the temple. And somebody tells the story how they were healed when the waters rippled. And the lame and the blind and the ill, they flocked there in the hope that with a bit of luck, it might work for them as well. What a pathetic sight that this crowd must have been. I've often wondered why Jesus didn't heal them all. Maybe it's because Jesus wasn't in the business of just healing the sick. For some reason, out of all the people that were lying around that were ill and sick or lame or paralyzed, Jesus singles out this man and goes to him and asks the startling question, do you want to get well? Of course he wants to get well. He's been sitting there for 38 years hoping to get well. It's not for my want of trying, he says. I've tried and I've tried to get into those waters, and every time I see my chance, somebody else gets in ahead of me. It's not my fault that I've been here for 38 years. Maybe the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks is not so silly or not so irritating as it might first seem. Jesus, you see, is Lord, and he's not given to asking unnecessary questions. And usually, as we have looked in the Gospels, we have found that when the Lord Jesus Christ says something that perhaps seems harsh or obvious or confusing, that we need to pay attention because there's something there that we need to learn. If Jesus was just into healing for healing's sake, then he would just have said the word and all of those people would have been healed. But Jesus walked away and people were left at the pool, still ill, still sick. We sometimes have the picture in our minds that Jesus healed everyone he came across. That, in fact, is not the case. But Jesus has something that he wants us to learn, and that is why he picks out this particular man. He is singled out by Jesus, and we're going to learn something in the way that Jesus goes about healing this man. When you take the time to look at the teaching of Jesus, you get to know that the question that Jesus asks is usually a question that we need to be asked, that we need to hear, and that we need to think about ourselves. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to grow in Christ? How many times have we listened to the promises of God and thought of these promises, that they're so encouraging, and we respond with approval or a sense of contentment. But then we go about our business, and it doesn't change us one bit in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the things that we say, and the things that we do. We hear the promises again and again, and we listen with approval. But the cycle of listening, appreciating, and nothing happening to us can continue for many years of our lives. So you see, do you want to get well? Do you want to get spiritually well? It's not such an obvious question. And of course, not everyone would want to be healed. You see, to be healed for this man in the chapter 5 miracle might mean for him a significant loss of good living. Away from the pool in the world of city life and responsibility, there would be significant responsibilities, new responsibilities for him to face. The pool may not be the greatest place in the world, but twice a day, food was sent along and people would come along and talk to you. To be here at least means that I am a somebody, and to be healed might thrust us out into a world with larger responsibility, where I would be a nobody, where no one would send me food, where no one would come and talk to me. So the question, do you want to get well, is one that the man needed to face. And it's a question that we need to face as well. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be made new? If you remain unconverted, even though you have a knowledge of Christ, it is because you choose to remain spiritually paralyzed. And for those of us who are Christians, that's a question we need to face as well. Do you want to be well? Do you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, what steps have you taken in the last week? The more we understand our hearts, the more we see the need for healing. But the question is, do you really want to be healed? Because in that heart might lie bitterness. There might lie unresolved conflicts and many other issues that lie hidden within our hearts. And at times we become aware of these things, but we don't deal with them before the Lord. We get comfortable with our issues. They define who we are. We share them. We talk about them. We're determined to always nurse them and never let them go because we don't want to be healed. To nurse a hurt or a grievance might very well define who you are. To have our problem solved might mean a loss of identity, a loss of significance. What would I talk about? What would I share with people? Would people just forget about me? My problem gives me significance and standing, and maybe I don't want to move on. Maybe I don't want to be healed. So it's not ridiculous to ask the question. It's not unnecessary. It seems, in fact, important for us to face this question. The setting here is at a pool called Bethesda, meaning House of Mercy or Outpouring. It was close to one of the Jerusalem gates called the Sheep Gate. That probably got its significance from the fact that the sheep that were being brought into the city for sacrifice, that they came to the temple through that particular gate. It was at the time of a temple festival. Now, John bases a lot of what he tells us around various festivals, and he usually tells us which festival it is because there's usually a connection between the meaning of the festival and the incident, either the parable or the miracle that is taking place. But here he doesn't tell us, so it's pointless for us to speculate because we're probably not meant to link this particular miracle with any particular festival. So that piece of information is kept back from us because there is no bearing on the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. Again, water seems to figure in the story. And in fact, there's been quite a few stories in this gospel so far that involves water. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan in chapter 1. Jesus changed the water into wine in chapter 2. And Jesus talks about being born of the water and the Spirit in chapter 3 as he speaks with Nicodemus. And then in chapter 4, the water from Jacob's well was spoken about, and the woman was told that that water would not satisfy her, and the water that he would give her would be like a spring of water in her, welling up to eternal life. So the water in chapter 2 didn't deliver much. The water in chapter 4 didn't deliver much. And the water here in chapter 5 was certainly not delivering much as far as this poor man was concerned. A pool of mercy or a pool of outpouring. It was not pouring out mercy. It was not pouring out anything. And certainly it didn't do anything for this man. 8 years in fact, of not doing anything. And so Jesus puts the question to him, do you want to get well? If Jesus put that to you, what would you say? You'd say, yes, of course. Of course I want to get well. But look at how this man evades the question. Sir, he replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. It's not my fault. I've been here all this time, but I've done everything that I could to be well. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The answer to Jesus' question should really have been, yes, please, Jesus, heal me. But it's not the answer that he gives. The man's attitude is no different to sometimes the attitude that we have. Christ asks us if you want to be well, and we make excuses. But my home life is difficult. My church life is difficult. I have these circumstances and difficulties that I face every day. How can I possibly be spiritually well? If I was in a better church, if I was in a different family, if I had a new job, then perhaps I could make improvements. I could explore how to be more spiritual, how to be more Christ-like. And we would just be like this man who makes excuses. Sir, it's not my fault. Every time I attempt to move forward in Christ, somebody puts a barrier in my way and I'm blocked. It's not my fault. But Jesus asked if you want to be made well, yes or no, but this man begins complaining about people that won't help him. Yet Christ simply says to him, take up your mat and walk. Your bed has been carrying you for years. Now you begin to carry your bed. In the last miracle that we looked at in chapter 4, Jesus had said, remember the centurion, the leader who had come and wanted his son to be healed. He begged Jesus to come down before his child would die. And Jesus replied to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The people were looking for signs and miracles, but Jesus had come to deal with the need.
Welling up to eternal life. I think in this miracle in chapter 5, we have a miracle which is a miracle of outward healing only. It does nothing to the man's heart. It does not change the man's heart. It does not fit the man for heaven. He does not believe in Jesus Christ. He does not even know the name of Jesus Christ. The healing of this man leads to conflict with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And with this opposition, we find a principle of opposition introduced as a kind of a theme that will run throughout the rest of the gospel. A theme of opposition that will eventually lead to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does his mighty works, his signs. But instead of faith, there is opposition.
The healing of this man differs from so many other miracles. There is no mention of faith on the part of this man. The man doesn't even know Jesus' name. This man does not believe in Jesus. The outward sign that people place such a high value on certainly has brought benefit to this man, but he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't even know his own mind, whether he wants to be healed or not. Jesus heals the man, but this man is not a believer. What then does the purpose of this miracle solve? What does it teach us? What is Christ meaning to get across to us? And I think you will find the answer in verse 14 of chapter 5. It says that later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." In this verse, Jesus touches on the real issue, the big issue that this man has. It's not 38 years of paralysis, but it's the sin that's within his heart. And again, a key verse for John's Gospel, at least this section of it, is chapter 2, verse 25, where it says that Jesus did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus talks about outward signs. Jesus teaches him about the importance of the inner new birth, the birth from above. In John chapter 4, the woman talks about the outward location for the best place to worship God. And Jesus speaks to her about the true worship of the heart, worship in spirit and in truth. She speaks of water from the well, but Jesus speaks about the well of water springing up to the eternal life. And later in John chapter 4, the miracle that we previously looked at, we heard Jesus express his disapproval of this focus on the outward and the external. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told them, "you will never believe." And now in John chapter 5, Jesus gives the people an example of the kind of thing that they were looking for. He gives an external-only cure. The man who was helpless for 38 years, he now walks. This is a big miracle, alleviating a big problem, and the sign could not have been any more clearer. A man with a knowing, disabilitating illness is instantly and powerfully healed. But of what lasting value? How many years is this man going to live? And where will he spend eternity? What is the lasting value? Jesus said, "You have been looking for signs and wonders. I give you a sign, I give you a wonder. Here is a man who has been healed after 38 years of paralysis." What good is it to him? Oh yes, he walks, and he will walk maybe for 10, 20, 30 more years, who knows. But then what? Of what lasting value? Of what eternal value? If the Lord comes and deals with the healing of your body and leaves your soul and heart untouched, what good is it for you for eternity? Of what lasting value is it? Look at the follow-up in verse 14. Jesus found him later in the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." What Jesus is doing here, he's drawing the man's attention and our attention to what the real problem is. He's drawing attention to the ministry that he's come to bring. Those have counseled the people so far, like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, like the royal official, who focused only on the outward, the sign and the wonder. But Jesus says, "I'm coming to give so much more." The man may well feel overjoyed to be walking again, but Jesus points him to something deeper, something that is of eternal significance. Stop sinning, or something worse. Something worse than what? something far worse than 38 years of paralysis. What could be worse than 38 years of paralysis, you ask? The answer is an eternity without God, a lost eternity, to be separated from God forever, never to know his blessing, never to know the privilege of worshiping him. This miracle that provides the outward sign of healing, a sign so sought after by the people, is delivered as a kind of a parable. So a big problem is solved. But what does it do with the matter of the heart? How does it deal with the sinful heart? One of the dangers of the 21st century approach to preaching in the church is that we are paranoid about appearing relevant and dealing with people's felt needs. Jesus here deals with the felt need that this man had. What's wrong with you? I'm paralyzed. I've been paralyzed for 38 years. What's the top of the list on your prayer? That I might be free from this paralysis. It's been a 38-year-old problem. Surely that's my biggest grief. Jesus solves that problem, but the real problem is not resolved. The real problem that Jesus came into the world to solve, that's not dealt with at this point in this man's life. That's why Jesus lets us listen in to the follow-up meeting. This man has no knowledge of Christ. Who was it that healed you? I don't know. I don't even know his name. He just came and told me to pick up my mat and walk. He has no knowledge of Christ, no faith in Christ. He can benefit from Christ. But just like so many in the last chapter, they welcome Jesus with an outward welcome, but not really a welcome of the heart. They welcomed him because they wanted to see more signs and wonders. This miracle in chapter 5 did not produce belief and faith. In fact, it's only an outward cure, and Jesus points the man to sinning. Something that the new birth would have dealt with, something that this well of water springing up to eternal life would have dealt with. But you say, surely such a miracle would produce faith. It didn't even produce thank you. Or the question, well, who are you anyway? If someone came to you after you had 38 years of a problem and healed you, would you not want to know, who are you? How did you manage this? How could this be possible? If you find it hard to take it in that there's no faith in this man, then look at the angry reaction of the Pharisees. What did the signs and wonders do for them? Here was a very clear-cut picture of miraculous power in evidence. But their concern is, who told you to carry your mat on the Sabbath day? What petty legalistic minds these Pharisees have, like the religious police. In the face of this glaringly obvious change in that a man who is paralyzed for 38 years, he is now carrying his mat, he now walks. And what are they interested in? Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? This is petty legalism. Petty in the sense that it is pointless, but serious in that this is the way that these people live, and they wanted everyone else to live the same way. Christ, here he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's in their midst. There's a spiritual battle going on against the powers of darkness that dwell in high places, and they live at the level of mats on Sabbaths. We live in a world where people thrive on the next thing to object about, the next person to cancel, the next person to be taken up on the way they have phrased something. They haven't used the proper PC terms. What level are we living at? Mats on Sabbaths? Or can we see that Christ has come to help us grow spiritually? The lesson that we must learn is that it is the inward spiritual change that is needed. Make sure that you allow Christ to effect that change in you. Do you want to be well? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be well? Let us pray.